All right, today I am continuing in our Surrender series. This was kind of a spinoff of the Survivor series, if you've seen the Survivor show on TV. And in that show, the three action words that are kind of their subtitle to their title, Survivor, are these three words: outwit, outplay, and outlast. And last week I talked about how in life that's really the way a lot of us operate, right? We want to outwit others, we want to outplay, outperform others, and we want to win sometimes at all costs. But as I explained last week, Jesus' strategy for following him was really just the flip side of that. And if you weren't here last week, let me just repeat that. I started with this scripture in Mark 8, verse 34 and 35. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and follow me. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news of the gospel, you will save it. And so this is week two. Last week we talked about giving up. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you need to give up your ways and follow my ways. We talked about that last week and four things that I kind of led with on that, suggested in that. I mean, there's many ways we can give things up, many things we need to give up. But the four I focused on last week was pride, right? Sometimes pride stands in the way of us following Jesus. Fear can stand in the way. Selfish ambition and lustful desires, what Paul referred to as works of the flesh or deeds of the flesh. And so we talked about last week how Jesus expects us to give those things up so we can follow him. This week, I want to talk about take up. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Now, what does that mean? I mean, I had some struggles with giving up. And you're, in addition to that, you're asking me to take up some things and to experience some things if I'm going to follow you. So today we're going to go to God's word and find out what he meant when he said, take up your cross and follow me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the plumb line that gives us some kind of a GPS to follow in life. And I know all of us are out of plumb in some way, but we choose not to move the plumb line. We choose to wrestle with the tension that we have with the plumb line and ask for your presence and your power to lead us and to guide us and to be in us so we can get in line with you if we're out of line in any area of our life. I pray today, Lord, that you would help us understand more clearly and fully what take up your cross means. We kind of know what it meant for you, but what does it mean for us? And so would you guide us in that truth today? Holy Spirit, would you move on our hearts, give us ears to hear and a heart to respond? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16 and Luke chapter 9. Now the key passage I just opened with was Mark chapter 8, but those two verses are also in these other two books, these other two gospels. Many of you may know this, maybe some don't, but the first three books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they're very similar in the view of Jesus' life that he lived and his ministry. And so you're going to, what we just read in Mark chapter 8 is also in Matthew 16, verse 24. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. Exactly the same. And then in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross. What's that next word? Daily. That was one word that Luke wanted to put in there because he didn't want people to be confused. Is this something I only do on Sundays? Is this something I only do once in a while? No, Luke said you need to do it daily. Jesus did it daily. He wants us to do it daily. He wants us to take up our cross daily and follow him. When I think about taking up my cross, when I think about giving my way up for his way, can I just be honest? Does that really motivate anybody to want to follow Jesus? Because when someone told me about Jesus, what motivated me was that all my problems were going to go away. They told me it was good news because he was going to forgive me of all my sins. He was going to bless my life and bless my finances and bless all my relationships. And it's just going to be smooth sailing with Jesus in my life. And that doesn't ring true with what I just read here. He's saying, no. Now, this is Jesus talking. No, you must give up your life and take up your cross and follow me. Some of your translations might use the words deny yourself. We don't like that either. I like the big me. Me, myself, and I, right? We have a selfish nature that wants to be in control of our soul. But Jesus says, no, you have to give that up if you're going to be one of my disciples. It's just counterintuitive to our human nature and the world that we live in. And then take up your cross. I'm thinking, take up my cross? My cross? I thought that was your cross. I thought because you took up your cross, I wasn't going to have to take up any cross and experience the pain and suffering that you experienced. So what's this take up my cross? I mean, it's like, you know, halfway into my Christian walk, I'm finding out I got to carry a cross? Who in here has thought the same thing? Take up my cross? I thought that was your job, Jesus. I've been thanking you and worshiping you all these days because you took up your cross so I wouldn't have to. And he said, no, Bob, that's not exactly what taking up your cross means. And so today we're going to look in God's word to see what that means. First, I want to look at the cross before I talk about your cross, my cross. So if you're taking notes, number one, just write down the cross. The cross. What did the cross represent back in Jesus' day when he carried the cross all the way to Calvary? Now, we know today, when we think about the cross, a lot of people recognize it as a symbol of Christianity, which it is. If you're a believer, and that's for believers and unbelievers both, right? Unbelievers even, you know, they see a cross on the church, they know it's a religious symbol. But then some believers, and maybe some non-believers, choose to wear the cross around their neck, you know, jewelry. They'll wear clothing with a picture of a cross on it, cross apparel. Many people will display, this is probably more for believers than unbelievers, that they'll display the cross in their house somewhere or on their car somewhere or on their Bibles or, you know, it's a symbol of Christianity. And then we see it on or in most churches, rightfully so. And so we view the cross as something good. We view the cross as a symbol of God's love, his forgiveness, his grace. Now, some may see it as, you know, dealing with some kind of a burden that we must carry in our life. Maybe it's a financial burden or a relationship burden or a physical illness. And with some sort of self-pity and pride, we might say, oh, that's my cross to bear. You ever thought that? You ever heard that said? That's my cross in life. Okay. But in Jesus' day, that was absolutely not the case. In Jesus' day, they didn't wear crosses around their neck. They didn't have crosses on their robes, on their sandals, because the cross meant one thing and one thing only, death. Wearing a cross in Jesus' day would be like in our day wearing a guillotine around our neck, an electric chair around our neck. Does anybody have an electric chair piece of jewelry that you'd like to display? You see, the early Christians knew what the cross stood for. I'm not going to wear jewelry or I'm not going to proudly display the cross as if I'm proud of the cross. No, the Roman government, they were enemies of the cross. And they would force their victims, the real criminals, the violent and dangerous criminals, they would sentence them to die on a cross, and they would make them carry their cross, sometimes several miles, to the place of their execution. And so carrying a cross was a symbol that someone's getting ready to die. And when you carried your cross, you had to deal with all the disgrace along the way, people hurling insults at you and throwing stuff at you. And so four things that the cross represents in Jesus' life. things that he experienced associated with the cross that he carried to Calvary. When he took up his cross, the first thing he had to face, well, he faced opposition. Go ahead and write that down. Number one is opposition. The cross represents opposition. The cross was an execution tool used by Jesus' opposition because they saw Jesus as a threat to their Roman way, to their power, to the way they wanted to run things. Jesus came and challenged all of that, and he was a threat to them. He faced opposition, and so they chose to crucify him. Crucifixion was one of the probably the worst form of execution you could suffer. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. St. Augustine suggests that the purpose of crucifixion was to inflict as much pain as possible while prolonging death. And so when the Romans saw Jesus as their opposition, they chose to kill him via crucifixion. The second thing the cross represented was shame, because being crucified was extremely shameful. This was true for Jesus, but anybody back in that day that was considered a violent criminal worthy of execution, they would have to carry that cross through a crowd to the execution place, wherever that was. Jesus's was up on a mountain called Golgotha, but I'm not sure if that's where other people were crucified. It might have been. But along the way, they had to endure the sneers and the laughing and the mocking and the spitting and the hurling of insults. When you carried your cross, it really, the shame that came on you was, man, I'm a really bad guy, and nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And then when they got to their place of execution, they were stripped naked and hung up on a cross, and they hung up there naked in front of everybody for hours, sometimes days, until they took their last breath. And so the cross not only symbolizes opposition, but it symbolizes shame, incredible shame. And Jesus endured all of that and had done nothing wrong to deserve it. The third thing the cross reminds us of as Jesus carried his cross was suffering. Jesus was physically victimized or experienced prolonged excruciating pain. They would take these giant nails and drive them through his hands and drive them through his feet. And once he was nailed up there, after a while, he was losing energy, losing strength. His body, because of gravity, would begin to sag, and it made it hard to breathe. And so to get a breath, he would have to pull up and push up on those nail-pierced hands and feet. Take a breath. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but most people, when they were crucified, they died of suffocation. That's the death Jesus died for us. He died of suffocation. It's a slow, long, painful suffering. And Jesus experienced it all, every bit of it. God did not rescue him. He did not intervene and go, no. I'll save you from that. No, he didn't. He had to let him go through with it. That was his plan. The fourth thing the cross represented was death. There was opposition. There was shame. There was suffering. And there was death. You see, the cross was not used to torture someone for a while and then let them go. Like, you've learned your lesson, don't do it again. No, once you were put up on the cross, you weren't coming down. Once you got nailed to a cross or tied to a cross, you know this is the end of my life. And people knew that. And Jesus knew that. In fact, Jesus predicted this kind of death way before he was ever falsely accused and arrested and sentenced. 3 different times, and they're all in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You'll see 3 different times on 3 different occasions where Jesus predicted the kind of death that he was going to endure. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to read the third time from the book of Matthew because it uses the word crucifixion. If you will look at Matthew 20, verse 18 with me. And the subtitle in your Bible may say, Jesus again predicts his death, or predicts his death again. This is the third time, according to the New Testament scriptures, that Jesus talks about this. And here's what he said. He said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man, that was a title he gave himself, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die, talking about himself. They're going to sentence me to death. Verse 19, then they will hand him over to the Romans to be what? Mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. Jesus told his disciples that before he ever went to Passover that week. Now, I don't know if they believed him or not. Peter kind of objected to that and got put in his place. But Jesus knew what was ahead of him. Jesus knew, because of our sin problem, that God was sending him to this earth for such a time as that, for that purpose. And he knew what taking up his cross meant. In John 14, 29, Jesus says, I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they happen, you will believe. That's the purpose of prophecy, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples before he was crucified that he was going to be crucified, so that when it happened, they're thinking, hey, he must really be who he says he is. And so just know, when you think about the cross, when you wear the jewelry or the t-shirts or whatnot, you at least need to start with what it meant then. And know that Jesus went through all four of those things. He faced opposition, shame, suffering, and death. Now I want to talk about your cross, my cross. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Now when he said that, what do you think he was talking about? I think he was, in a way, warning us, giving us a heads up of what we were going to have to go through, because I think he knew that we would go through the four things as well. That when we take up our cross and follow him, we can expect to experience opposition. In fact, many of you have, as a Christian, you have faced opposition in your life, haven't you? You already know about opposition. It might be coming from a friend or an ex-friend. Might be coming from one of your classmates. Might be coming from a family member. You tried to share, hey, what Jesus has done in my life, and they roll their eyes and they're not for you. They're not for that. Might be a boss at work or a coworker or a client. Might be a parent, a sibling, or a child. Do you have somebody in your family that hasn't come to faith, and whenever you get around them and want to have the conversation, you know it's just not friendly territory? You feel like they're opposing you. They feel like kind of an enemy, or you're an enemy to them. Jesus said, you're going to experience that, because I experienced it. You're going to experience that if you follow me. So when you truly follow Jesus, you can expect opposition. In fact, if you're not getting it or seeing it, you might question whether you're really following Christ. We'll also experience shame. When you take up your cross, you can expect to experience shame. And many of you already have done that too, right? You ever experienced shame? People make fun of you or belittle you, or they embarrass you in some way. They're trying to poke at you to test whether it's really sincere or not, right? Oh, he's a Christian. She's a Christian. You know, that just doesn't sound right, right? You really believe that stuff? Are you kidding me? You really are that gullible and that naive to believe that the Bible's true? And we feel a little bit inferior, right? We feel a little bit shamed. Jesus said, you will. They made fun of me and shamed me. If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Or sometimes they'll say this, ever since you became a Christian, dot, dot, dot. You ever had somebody say that to you? You're like no fun anymore. You're not the same person anymore. Amen. Or how about this one? You think you're better than everyone else, don't you? Who's ever heard that from a close friend or family? You think you're better than all of us. I had that happen to me when right after I got saved and filled with the Spirit. One of my family members, we went to visit, and I was telling them my story and how excited I was. And that family member pulled me off to the side, you know, later and just said, "Hey, can I just be honest with you? When you talk about all your Christianity stuff, it really comes across as religious pride. You just sound like you're so much better than us." And it broke my heart. What? No. I was once lost, and now I'm found, and I'm excited, and I just wanted to share the good news with you. I wasn't meaning to condemn you. And so, church, you need to know that if and when that happens, here's what's happening there. The Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to that person through your testimony, but they don't receive it as that. They hear it as condemnation. Because they're feeling inferior that they don't have what you have. And so they're going to point the finger back at you and blame you for them feeling condemned. But it's really God's conviction that's bringing to their light what they need. They need what you have. And so don't let that bother you if that happens again. Just know what it is. Keep sharing your testimony. And just know that God went through that, and so will we. Amen. You're also going to experience suffering. You can expect to experience different levels of suffering, some greater than others. But we've all suffered in some way. We've all experienced tribulation or problems in some way, right? In fact, Jesus said that since they persecuted me, naturally they're going to persecute you. You ever been made fun of for your faith? I used to sell insurance to the Texas Restaurant Association, and so most of my clients were restaurants. And one of these restaurants, I was really good friends with the owner before I got saved. But then when I got saved, and he was a Jewish man, ran a great Italian restaurant, Jewish man, and when I came back to tell him, he started calling me, "Oh, you're the Bible answer man. Oh, here comes the Bible man." And he would say it in front of all of his employees. And when you're a new Christian, you're like, do you have to really refer to me that way? And then back in that day, I went and talked to my pastor and one of the men's leaders in that church and said, "Hey, do I just drop him? Do I just avoid him?" He said, "No, wear it as a badge of honor. In fact, why don't you initiate? Why don't you call him tomorrow and say, 'Hey, the Bible man needs to come talk to you. Are you ready for the Bible man?'" And I flipped my paradigm on that, and I didn't see something to avoid. I saw something to embrace. See, once you turn it back on them, it loses all the teeth in what the devil's trying to do when they hurl insults at you. Paul said this, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus," if that's you, raise your hand. He says, "You will suffer." You will experience suffering. So look at your neighbor and say, "You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. We're all going to suffer." Amen? And so we've all experienced shame and suffering because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then number four, you can expect to die to some things, not physically the way Jesus did, maybe, but probably not. But like I talked about last week, right? Jesus said, if you're following me, you got to die to some of those things that have a hold on you. Jacqueline said that earlier. I was thinking she ought to just preach the message. It's already in her. But you're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to die to some things before you can take up what God has for you. And it's not a physical death usually, but it's giving up things that you love. You know, some of you had to kill some friendships, right? You had to put to death some of those favorite places you used to go and hang out that were ungodly. Right? You don't do it anymore. So you had to just die to those kind of things in your life, right? Did you know that all but two disciples were killed for following Jesus by crucifixion? They died the same way Jesus did. All but two. And so most of us in this room watching online, we won't die physically the way Jesus did, but we are called to give up some things. The number one thing that he told us to die to, we talked about last week, was to die to your own self and selfish ambitions. You have to die You have to die to the fact that I'm in charge of my life. You have to be willing to die. That's what water baptism symbolizes, that we've died to our own selfish nature, and when we get born again, we're raised to new life in Christ. And with that new life in Christ, we're going to face what? Opposition, shame, suffering, and some kind of death. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, not literally. I have been crucified with Christ in that I no longer live for my own selfish reasons. I'm kind of paraphrasing here. But Christ lives in me. I'm living for him, right? It's not about me anymore. It's not my way. It's his way. Right? It's not my way, it's Yahweh, right? Sadly, most Christians nowadays aren't willing to take up their cross for Christ's sake because of what they might have to endure, what they might have to go through, right? The opposition they're going to face, the shame, the suffering, dying to self. Oh, they're all about the benefits of coming to Christ. They just don't want to pay the price to follow him. And that's true for every one of us. We have to ask our own inner spirit here, our spirit man. What about me? Am I willing to give up my own life and to take up his cross, knowing what that means, and follow him? Now, it's interesting, I think before I wrote this message and before I'm sharing it with you, before you're hearing it, we would all say, I really would like to try to avoid all that, right? I want to avoid opposition as much as I can. I want to minimize shame and suffering, right? I don't want to really die a lot. But I want to help you change your thinking on it so that it doesn't sound like when Jesus says, I want you to take up your cross and follow me, it's not like this big, heavy, concrete cross burden in your life. It's actually a good thing. And you got to have ears to hear this. Because if we were honest, before we came to Jesus, we already faced opposition. We knew what shame felt like. We knew what suffering was. We knew how painful death could be. So it's not like he's calling us to something that we've never had to deal with, and now we're having to deal with something that seems so gloomy. Here's what I think Jesus wants us to understand when it comes to taking up your cross. You can either do it with me, or you can do it without me. And so when he says, take up your cross and follow me, I think I call it two types of hope. And I want you to see it this way. Because it doesn't seem so negative. It doesn't seem so bad. It doesn't seem like something we want to avoid. It really seems like something I should embrace if I have the right mindset. And so when he said that, I really think there were two types of hope that he was inferring when he said, take up your cross and be willing to endure those four things. Here's the first hope. As we experience opposition, shame, suffering, and death, it helps to know that we're not alone. Now, without Jesus, we will be. But with Jesus in our life, and us following him and him leading our life, we'll never be alone. Because Jesus went through all of these things. He knows what we go through when we have to face and go through those four things. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, who's unable to understand the opposition we face, the shame we endure, the suffering we encounter. He's not unable to not understand those things. But in fact, he's one who, in every respect, in all four of those ways and more, he experienced the same thing. And some of you here today might be facing some kind of opposition Maybe it's inside your family, maybe it's not. And Jesus says, hey, I want you to know, I see what you're going through, and I understand opposition. And so don't lose hope. It's not the end of the story when you follow me. See, when you don't follow Jesus, opposition stays opposition, and you deal with it the rest of your life. But with Jesus, he says, you follow me, I'll show you a way to reconcile that opposition so it's not painful anymore. When you are facing shame or going through shame, Jesus went through shame, but it didn't end with shame. If you know the story, it was a badge of honor, because when he resurrected and went back to heaven, it says he sat at the what? Right hand of God the Father. The shame left. It was really a badge of honor. When you take up your cross and follow Jesus and he leads you through whatever's bringing shame into your life. Suffering the same way. Jesus' suffering didn't end with suffering. In fact, it ended with peace, because after he rose again, he put sin and death down and it no longer had a grip on his life, and now he was able to experience peace, eternal peace. And then death, we know the story. On the third day he rose again. He died, but he didn't stay dead. It didn't end with death. See, without Jesus, opposition stays. Opposition remains. If you feel shame, it stays. Suffering, it stays. Death, right? Without Jesus, ends in death. But if you take up your cross and follow Jesus, understanding that you're not alone, that he went through the same things, and you understand, here's the second hope, that my life doesn't end at these four things. That's not the end of my story. That wasn't the end of Jesus' story. We know his story going to the cross, dying on the cross, being buried. But once he rose again, those things were all defeated. And his opposition resulted in reconciliation. And his shame in honor. And his suffering in peace. And death in what? Life. So today, as we wear a cross or display a cross or we see a cross, I don't want it to have the same connotation that it did back then in Jesus' day because of what Jesus has done for us. And so today, for me, the cross represents those things. It represents reconciliation. That when we take up our cross and follow Jesus, Jesus and God are willing to reconcile our sin problem and consider us righteous. It's a good thing. The cross is a good symbol today after Jesus' resurrection. And it became popular around the 3rd century, I believe. For at least 100, 200 years, people did not like the symbol of the cross because of what it used to represent. But now, many years later, knowing what Jesus did, why he carried his cross for us, now we can say, no, the cross is a good symbol. It doesn't represent those former things. It now represents the things Jesus died and made possible for us to have: reconciliation, honor, peace, and life. And so for you and me, taking up our cross and following him, that's not an invitation to leaving a gloomy life living forward. It's actually an invitation that God is with us and that our story doesn't end with those things, right? Without Jesus, those things just stay in the same way. But with Jesus, those things don't have the final word. And so if you would bow your heads for just a moment, I want to ask the question I usually always ask, and what do you hear God saying to you? Just bow your heads for a moment. I want you to think about this. What do you hear God saying to you? At first glance, taking up your cross and following Jesus doesn't sound enticing whatsoever. Why would anybody want to sign up for that? I hope now you have a more of a God view of what Jesus was talking about when he said that. It's not an invitation to make your life worse. It's an invitation for those things not to have the final word. And if you're willing to put your trust in him and follow him, those things will not have the final word. Jesus always has the final word because of the cross. And when you take up his cross, when you take up your cross and follow him, he'll have the final word in your life as well. Amen? And so the question I want to leave you with, are you willing to take up your cross and follow him and live the kind of life that he died to give you? Father, thank you for sharing this word with us today. Thank you for helping us to understand it in a better light, a life-giving light. That when Jesus said for us to take up our cross and follow him, it was for our benefit. And so today, Lord, we choose to embrace that command, that invitation. Jesus, we receive the invitation to deny ourselves, to give up our own ways, and to take up our cross and follow you, because we know it leads to things that are much, much better than the way things were before. So help us live this word out, that when we face opposition, we can come to you. When we face shame or suffering, we can come to you and you'll redeem it. You say all things work for good. That includes shame and suffering and opposition. All things work for good for those who love you. And so, yes, Lord, I want to take up my cross and follow you, because without you, I'm done. I don't have a chance. I have no hope. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus, you've never put your trust in Jesus to do the things I've talked about today. Now, he did say, count the cost before you follow me. And I've shared some things today that will help you count the cost to follow him. But listen, what do you have to lose? Everything. If you keep stiff-arming Jesus, you're still going to experience those four things, but with no hope. At least when you say, Jesus, come into my life and be there for me when I face these things in life, because it will be much better with you in my life. So if that's you and you've never received Jesus, you've never invited him to be the Lord of your life, and you want to today, would you just slip your hand up high enough where I can see it? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Don't leave today knowing what you know and not having responded to his invitation to make your life better. Anybody? Anybody? All right. I don't see any hands. But if that's you and you want to be incognito, somehow approach me, talk to me during the week, because I want to help you with this. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you help me carry my cross for your glory? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.